A Life in Christ, Book 2, starting page 246. Life is vivifying power. Therefore, God, as the first source of life and cause of life, is infinite power, vivifying all. This is also who the angels are called, the heavenly. Why the angels are called the heavenly powers. The human soul is also power. The angels and men are powers vivified by the first life, born, guided, and strengthened by the first power in their reasonable and free service to their first life. Death is the destructive power. The first power of this kind that appeared in the kingdom of the living God, who created all things for life, was in the person of the devil, and from him it passed to men and other earthly creatures, for the creatures was made subject to the bondage of corruption by reason of him who has subjected this saying, Romans 7:20. That is, man who subjected himself to the first destructive power, the devil. As the devil is a mental power, therefore he has, by the power of his infernal mind upon our minds, originally perverted by his breathing, and separates us from God, the life, by doubt and mistrust in God. The power that is almighty and unchangeable in its attributes, he separates us from God, who is love, by the spirit of enmity, malice, and envy. He separates us from God, the spirit, by strongly attaching our heart to earthly blessings. We observe that in the sinful, unnatural attachments of our own heart, there is a power working that is destructive to our soul, as, for instance, in malice, doubt, and all sins, in despondency, despair, and in resisting to God's commandments. On the other hand, the Lord God reveals himself in our soul chiefly as the power of love, the love strong as death. The Song of Solomon, 8th chapter, 6th verse, as the power of all virtues, overcoming all obstacles set against the soul by the powers of hell. During prayer, before the icons or with them, it is necessary to always have full hope of receiving that which we ask for. For instance, deliverance from afflictions, spiritual sickness, and sins, because we have already 1,000 times experienced that we do clearly obtain mercy from the Lord or Our Lady, and therefore not to hope to obtain that which we ask in prayer or to doubt is the fact of our prayers being heard, would be the greatest foolishness and blindness. If anyone would ask you why you pray so to soulless icons, what profit you derive from them, say that we derive incomparably greater profit from our icons than we do from the kindest and most benevolent living persons. Say that blessed power and help to our souls always comes to us from icons, saving us from sins, sorrows, and sicknesses, especially from icons of the Savior and of the Mother of God. That one single look with faith upon them, as upon the living, and those who are near to us, saves us from the cruel sorrows, passions, and spiritual darkness. That if touching the Savior's garment and the garments of the handkerchiefs of the apostles could restore health to the sick, to the sick, much more are the images of the Savior and of the Mother of God, powerful to heal believers of every affliction in accordance with their faith in the Lord and in His Mother. My soul can imagine millions of images, for instance, of the one same Mother of God, and my hand can delineate as many images of her as I please, and they will all be worthy of reverence as she herself is. Thus, the supernatural and life-giving unity has devised, created through its creative word, and sanctified through the Holy Spirit, the innumerable multitude of its reasonable images, the heavenly powers. Thus likewise the Father has devised, and the Son Himself, and the living image of the Father has created and sanctified by the Holy Spirit His own sentient and reasonable image, man. And from Him alone, to our continual wonder until now, creativity forms such images which are all living, beautiful, God-like, lasting and eternal. Likewise, whatever quantity of icons I may paint, all of them are true and worthy of reverence to me, and I will undoubtedly reverence them, if only they correspond to God's real holy images, icons. What prevents our having as many holy images, for instance, of Savior Christ, as there are separate Christian persons? Every image of the Savior is His image, most worthy of reverence, shining in the soul of every true Christian. It is an excellent custom with Christians, and one pleasing to God, to have an icon of the Savior and to pray to Him before it. This is a crying necessity of our soul. The Lord Himself, with the love which is proper to Him, desires to be formed in us. As the Apostle says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." Galatians 4:19, or "that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith," Ephesians 3:17. But how can I form Christ in my heart if I do not first represent Him sensibly before my eyes? Thus we have the images of the Savior, of the Mother of God, and others, the love of Christians for them, desiring to always carry their images in their thoughts and hearts, as well as our nature, which is both carnal and spiritual, has called forth the necessity of representing them unpainted icons, placing them in the most honorable places of the house, as in our hearts or the chambers of our soul, and of reverencing them by bowing to them, first spiritually and then bodily. And how, in accordance with God's intention, our veneration of icons is. Heaven itself replies to us from the icons, as the Lord in older times replied from the mercy seat of the Hebrew tabernacle. Many of them shine by miracles. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," Revelation 3:20. This means that the Lord continually stands at the doors of our heart, closed or being closed to Him by sins or various passions. "Behold, I stand." You pray, and He stands at your very heart and is attentive to every movement and feeling of your heart. "Lord, grant me a simple, kind, open, believing, loving, and generous heart, worthy of being Thy dwelling place, O most gracious." When speaking with any man, we are sure that he hears us, notwithstanding the distance separating us, which is sometimes considerable. We are sure of this because we receive corresponding replies from him, and our words produce the same ideas and inclinations of the heart as in our own. Or when we speak in the numerous assembly, we are sure that the whole assembly hears us at the same time, and that if our words proceed from the heart, they also fall into the hearts of those who hear us and bring forth good thoughts and inclinations in them. Similarly, when conversing in prayer with God or with the saints, we should be sure without the slightest doubt that our words, if pronounced from the whole heart, are heard, not to speak of God, who is everywhere present and knowing all things, and our very hearts themselves, not only as our words would be heard by living persons, but even much more easily on account of the incomplexity of the spiritual world. And the answers to our prayers will also be given with greater ease and be wiser and more useful than those of earthly persons to our request, owing to the same incomplexity and divine enlightenment of the heavenly dwellers. This must be counted as truth, requiring no proofs, as the most ordinary matter. As in the first case, everyone is sure by experience of being heard by other men, so it is likewise in this last case. God and the saints hear us during our prayer as men hear each other when talking among themselves, or as people standing in church hear the preacher, or soldiers the voice of their commander, with the difference that God and the saints hear our prayers incomparably better and more perfectly, because when we hear the words of an ordinary man, we do not know what is in his heart and thoughts, and it may happen that a person says one thing whilst he has quite another in his heart. But with God and all the saints, it is not so. They see all that is in our thoughts and in our heart. God himself, by his omnipresence, and the saints, by the grace of the Holy Ghost, in whom they eternally rest, they see whether our words really correspond to the feeling of our heart, and if so, and the heart itself, on the part of it, is a believing, contrite, and humble one, burning with love and zeal, for we earnestly have recourse to thee, as well as with a desire to obtain what we ask for, then they are favorably inclined to accept our prayer and give us what we desire. God and the saints wish that during our prayer we should represent them to ourselves as living, present with us, that we should see them with our spiritual eyes. God is living, for he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live into him. St. Luke 20th chapter, 28th verse. We see everywhere upon the earth the artist spirit rejoicing his creatures with the fullness of joy and revealing his infinite wisdom in the works of his hands. We see everywhere the life-giving spirit forming like an artist or a potter, multifarious inanimate and animate vessels. Especially we see him in Bacchodi men, as in his own grand and beautiful temples. But in the unbelieving and impious, we see at almost every step the works of the evil spirit, old passions, disturbances, enmity, and opposition. God is the being and life of everything that exists. This is why he is called that which is, as though the soul being, the first uncreated being, or as the head from whom every being comes. This is why the apostle says of him, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Acts 17:28. We live in God, we move by his power, we exist by his will, command, and omnipotence. You do not understand how the Lord takes up his abode in the holy light in the mysteries. It is a mystery, like the mystery how the immortal and life-giving spirit takes up his abode in your body, adorning and strengthening it. The Lord is an incomplex being, entirely distinct from matter, as incomplex as a thought or momentary movement of our heart or spirit. It is also a mystery, similar to the mystery of how he dwells entirely in your heart, without the medium of any matter, but only through one lively thought of him, through lively faith in him, or obedience to his word. By his most perfect in complexity, he is necessarily holy everywhere, who art everywhere present and fillest all things. Prayer to the Holy Spirit. Do not I fill heaven and earth? Jeremiah 23:24. And he cannot be divided, though dividing himself amongst all and communicating himself truly and actually in various gifts, being himself one and invisible, continually creating an infinite and diverse multitude of creatures, being wholly present in every creature, down to the last and the smallest infusoria. The whole air can be penetrated by the sunlight as transparent and is wholly, so to say, dissolved in the light through this last, though this last, on account of its rarity, can always leave it. Light also penetrates and is dissolved in spring water, crystal, and glass. A multitude of bodies capable of reflecting and retracting the rays of light are suffused with or shine by the light of the sun or the light of the fire and receive its warmth unto themselves. Our garment, embroidered with gold and silver, every spark shines separately by the light of the sun. Likewise, the chosen human race of or the souls of the righteous are penetrated by the mental light God and shine forth in his light, being dissolved in him. Thus also each particle of the living giving mystery, becoming the body and blood of the Lord himself, is all light, brightness, warmth, life. Not a single smallest particle remains unchanged into the light and life of the Godhead. Observe how the Lord is always with you in every place, in his image and likeness, which are in yourself. You think by the Father, you speak by the Word, and you act in the Holy Spirit. What air and light are to the body, the same is its thought, or God the Father to soul. What food is to the body, the same is the Word to the soul. What breath and warmth are to the body, the same is the Holy Spirit to the soul. Have you seen the bees follow their queen bee, or how the ants follow their king ant? Thus should reasonable beings endued with the speech follow God. Or do you not know that the minor planets follow the largest and revolve around it? Thus should the reasonable beings endued with speech follow the God of all. The family is a little image of the innumerable family of the powers moving around God and in God. An empire or a king and his subjects are larger images of the heavenly powers moving around the Almighty, the King of Glory. as during a conversation between men, the air, which is everywhere and fills all things, serves as a medium between the word of one and the word of another, and the words of one reach the hearing of another through the air, and it would be impossible to speak and to hear without air. So is the spiritual, in the spiritual respect, the Holy Spirit, who is everywhere present and fills all things. Prayer to the Holy Spirit is a similar medium in our communion with the bodiless ones. We do not thoroughly understand how, by means of air, our words are heard by others, sometimes at a great distance, yet we know that they are heard. Likewise, we do not understand how the holy angels and saints hear in the Holy Spirit, the veil of your hearts, yet we know that it is heard. As in the first case, we may be assured of our words having been heard by others from their from the answers. So in the latter, we are similarly assured by the answers we receive. In the first case, we see the person with whom we speak with our bodily eyes. And in the latter, we see the person with whom we converse with our spiritual eyes. And images presented to the bodily eyes and to the spiritual eye, an invisible person of spirit, for corporal beings there is distance, while for the Holy Spirit it does not exist. Represent the angel of God to yourself as the image of the human soul, that is, think that an angel is like your own soul. This is why angels appear in human form, because they have a nature similar to that of the human soul, only sinless, holy, and higher.